Psalm 90, and for the few minutes we have, I really do pray that I will be an encouragement to you, that God's Word will be an encouragement to you. Psalm 90 is a psalm written by Moses. It's, to our knowledge, the only psalm written by Moses, and it's most likely then the oldest psalm. So I love this psalm, and coming into COVID, I just dove into the Psalms. The Psalms are God's medicine chest for our emotions and for our hearts. It's where you go to process what you're going through. And I pray that wherever you are today, that you'll hear what I just said, that wherever your emotions are, wherever your energy level is, this is mid-semester, and to use Dr. Pettit's terms a moment ago, you guys are sucking wind, you're running hard, you're pressed hard, you've got a lot on you, you're growing and being stretched in a lot of ways, and the Psalms are a great place to go to differentiate the reality, the truth of your life, what is most objective, from what you're feeling and what your emotions and what your psyche is telling you. And so often our emotions can lie to us. But if you go to Psalms, you'll find out that God receives all of our cries, all of our emotions. And it's almost like a laboratory. He starts to differentiate and detangle them and untangle them and tell us what is true and what is not true. And he helps us see our way through very complex times. When we come to him, when we run to him. And I feel like that's what Moses is doing in the psalm, probably, and perhaps, this is conjecture, but perhaps at the end of his life. But before we read it, I want to set it up this way. How many of you would say, up to this point in your life has turned out exactly like you imagined it to go? I mean, like everything's right on schedule. The script you're writing is happening perfectly. I mean, none of us would feel that way. Think about the last 18 months, COVID, and social unrest and civil unrest and political confusion and natural disasters and perilous times. If they ever have been, they're all around us. And if we let them eat too deeply at us, we'll start to despair and be discouraged. And we'll start to wonder, where's this all going and what's really going on and where am I and who am I? And we can find, even in the last 18 months, and this will continue to unfold in the rest of your life, we can find a conflict, a developing conflict between two narratives. Okay, the one is the narrative I want to write, the story I want to unfold in my life, the script that I would love to have happen. Call it dreams, call it desires. They're good in one sense. God gives them to me in one sense. But what happens is I want to write it. I want to grab the pen. I want to open the pages of my life and I want to script it out and plan it out. And it doesn't take long in that narrative before we begin to feel the tension between the way things are actually going. And that's the narrative that God's writing. That's the story that God's writing. Moses would have faced that, just like you face it, just like I face it every day of our lives. Moses, think about the narrative of Moses' life before we read the psalm. A Hebrew who should have, by the will of man, been killed before he ever had a chance to live. Supposed to be thrown into a river and trashed, just thrown away. But by providence, by God's design, he was preserved. And he floated down river and was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. And so now he grows up as a Hebrew kind of, and an Egyptian kind of, and a slave kind of, but a prince kind of. And you talk about an identity confusion. You talk about a script of circumstances that he never really had control over. And he grows up, begins to deal with that conflict as a Hebrew and as an Egyptian and as a powerful person, but identifying with his kindred, with his Hebrew brothers. And pretty soon he pulls the trigger too soon and overreaches God's plan, and he becomes a murderer, and then he runs in hiding, and he's a fugitive of justice, and he moves from being a prince, a Hebrew prince, to being a nobody in the desert, raising sheep, being a shepherd. He gets married, he has a family, 40 years go by, and what do you know, surprise, surprise, the script takes another turn. Is sent by God against his will, arguing with God, debating with God. God, you got the wrong guy, not me. No, not me. The script takes another turn in a way that Moses doesn't anticipate, and he's sent to be a deliverer. So he goes to Pharaoh, stuttering and stammering his way into leadership, and all of that resistance and all that faith experience of God's supernatural intervention through him and in spite of him, frankly. And before he knows it, Moses, who should have died as a baby and should never have grown up as an Egyptian prince and who ended up as a fugitive of justice. Now he's marching out of Egypt with nearly a million or so Hebrew slaves following him, and he is the unlikely leader of an unlikely group of people who are now going to become a nation. They've never been a nation. This generation has never known anything but slavery. And so he's commissioned to bring them to the Promised Land. You know the story. He gets to the borders of the Promised Land. Supernatural, providential leadership. Everything's going well. They send the spies in. The people decide to rebel against God. And Moses' script takes another turn that he never imagined. And that is, now he's got to spend another 40 years wandering this wilderness, watching all of his friends die, watching another generation grow up who will take leadership and who will enter the Promised Land. And then he blows it again. And God says, you're not even going to go into the Promised Land now. You're going to go up to this mountain and you're going to look over into the Promised Land and you're going to die there. You're going to die in the mountain. You can see it, but you're not going to go into it. I have a sense, and again, this is my guess, that Moses wrote this psalm right there at the very end. And the way this has blessed me, and I hope that what I'll do today will just give you something to meditate and think on over your whole break. My challenge to you is take Psalm 90 and let God reorient your heart over the next week. Week from today, you'll be starting classes tomorrow again after your good break, and I hope you get a lot of rest. But my challenge is to you, I want to hand this to you on a silver platter. I want to give you a couple of navigational parameters through this psalm. And then I want to ask you to meditate and spend time with God and walk with God and talk to God and pour out your heartaches and your burdens and your stresses to Him in light of this psalm. So I would summarize the psalm this way. It's about letting God write the story. It's about the propensity that all of us have to want to write our own script, which is just a recipe for disappointment with God. Because we really can't control the narrative. We can't control the outcomes or the results. We can control our choices. We can control whether we cooperate with God or not, whether we obey Him or not. But the outcomes, the results are really up to God. Where this story goes in your life and mine is really up to God. So this psalm is about letting God write the story. And I would summarize it in three statements, and I want to give them to you right now. First of all, verses 1 and 2 summarize the big story, the only story worth living. Look at it with me. By the way, I'm going to warn you, everybody loves verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, and everybody loves verses 12 through 17 of this psalm, but very few people love verses 3 through 11. Okay? So buckle up and read along with me. Follow along. Lord, Moses writing now, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Would you read those two verses with me? And let's lift up our voices. Ready? Read them out loud. Ready? Go. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. This is the big story. And Moses realized, as he traveled through life like a leaf on a river, never being able to control the twists and turns and bends of the river, only being able to basically cooperate with the ride that God was taking him on, Moses learned, God, I don't have a home. Egypt isn't my home. I don't know if I'm Hebrew or Egyptian. I don't know if I'm a slave or royalty. I don't know if the Promised Land or Egypt or the wilderness is my home. God, I'm a wanderer. I'm a pilgrim. And I've learned on this journey of 120 years, I do have a home. And it's You. Lord, You are our dwelling place. And in that word, dwelling place, is the word home. And it's home in the sense that you feel when you go home. I don't know how many of you are going home in a couple of days, but there's something about, I'll never forget the first time I went home during my freshman year of college, hardest year of my life, still to this day, hardest year of my life, including my battle with cancer and including taking the leadership of a dying church. My first year of college, brutal. And I remember Thanksgiving, getting home, getting off the plane, getting into the car, kicking back in the backseat of that minivan, and seeing the wallet in the back pocket of my father, and thinking, I'm home. It's all good. I'm safe. Everything's okay. So Moses says, God, You're my home. When nothing else is okay, You're home. I run to You. I'm at home with You. I'm safe with you. I'm accepted by you. I'm safe in your care. And I'm home. And guys, I don't care if it's COVID or cancer or loss of a loved one or just a really hard season in college or breakup or whatever's coming undone in your life that was in your script, you have a home. You can run to him. His arms are open. He will be your home. And for all generations, generations preceding you, generations following you, there's a big story before you and I ever were. There's everlasting to everlasting. And God is writing a story in time and space, and he wrote you into it, and he wrote me into it. And one of the great ways to navigate life and to navigate hardship and unpredictable turns in the script is to remember, wait a minute, God's the author of the story, not me. And he's my home. No matter what happens, he's going to hold me, secure me, and get me through this. There is a way to release the story you were trying to write and to flourish in the story that God is writing. But it really takes this release that Moses is kind of describing here. God, you're the author. You're the everlasting to everlasting. You're the one that spoke all this into existence. I'm not going to continue striving against you to write my small story. I'm going to release the pen. I'm going to relinquish my rights and any rights I have to write my own story. And God, I'm going to cooperate like a leaf on a river. I'm going to fall into your story, and I'm going to follow your story as you write it in my life, and I'm going to trust you in it and flourish in it. And guys, that's the bigger story, okay? The story I wanted to write with my life was so much smaller than the story God has ended up writing in my life, okay? And the journey he took me on, so much more surprising, so much more intricate, so much more delightful than I had imagined. So it's the only story worth living, is the story God writes. Well, the next thing that Moses says is that this story is harder than we imagine. So he takes us, it's almost like verses 1 and 2. He puts us in a rocket and shoots us up into the atmosphere, and we get a satellite view of all of time and space and all of our life. And it does our heart so much good because we get stuck in the minutia of midterms and short-term relationships and short-term trials. And verses 1 and 2 take us way up and say, hey, here's the big view. You belong to a God who loves you, and he's always home for your heart. And no matter where life takes you or what life does to you, you can rest in him. But Moses begins to unfold in verses 3 through 11 basically an Old Testament ancient view of the gospel. And it sounds really dark. But let me summarize it, and then we'll read it. He basically, in verses 3 to 11, helps us cope, or helps us reckon. That's a better word, not cope, reckon. He helps us settle into the realities of life in a fallen world. The realities of life in a broken planet, on a messy place called Earth. And he's going to say in these verses, life is shorter than we imagine. It is harder than we imagine that it will be. And it's also more desperate than we know, because we are under God's wrath. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know the resurrected Christ. We know how God provided salvation. And Moses did too, to some degree. We'll see that in verse 13. But in this first section of the psalm, he's going to unpack some what feel like heavy or dark realities. But they're not really dark. They're just true. And the more we can reckon and build our lives on truth, the more solid and stable our lives will be. So let's see what he says real quickly. For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They're as a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass which groweth up. Moses is, I think, referring to the generation that's past now. An entire generation has been swept off of the wilderness and has died, and another generation has replaced him. And it's as if Moses is saying, hey, think about life for a minute, because every 80 to 90 or 100 years, not a single person is alive on planet Earth that was alive 100 years ago. It's an entirely new group of people. So one generation at a time is basically swept away by God. And then he continues to talk about life as being so brief. Verse 6, in the morning, it's like grass. It flourisheth, grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withereth. And then it gets worse. Verse 7, he says, we're consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath are we troubled. Now, by right now, the reader is going, wait a minute, is God my home? Or is he angry at me? Which is it? And he continues to unfold basically a Romans 3 understanding of life. We are fallen under God's glory, from God's glory in sin, and we're condemned. And we all kind of go through life with a sense, until we're saved, a sense of God's anger, a sense of justice, a sense of wrath that is due to us. Verse 8, he says, "You've set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." You know everything about us, God. How could you be home to us? How could you ever accept us, knowing us as we are, knowing us for who we really are? He says in verse 9, I'm paraphrasing, it seems like our whole life, our days, every day is passed in under your anger, or as a tale that is told. It just all goes by so quickly. Is there any meaning to any of it? It's almost like he's asking. For our days, verse 10, the days of our years are 70, and by reason of strength, in other words, the best life, the strongest, the healthiest person, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Now, again, don't let this be a dark reality, but let it be a true reality. Hey, God says, just like Jesus, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, you're fooling yourself, and I'm fooling myself, if we think that our God is merely an escape mechanism from life's hard stuff. He's not. He's a great source of strength and comfort and hope. He works all things together for good. But you're going to be sorely disappointed in life and God if you don't reckon with these realities, that even the best life is hard. Even the best life is full of hard work, and it's eventually going to have some sorrow that's just built in to life on a broken planet. You say, this guy's not encouraging me. All right, I've got a few minutes left. And we're going to turn the corner to encouragement, because Moses, look what he says. Verse 11, God, your anger is massive. But verse 12, what's the first word of verse 12? Shout it out to me. So. Hey, see how he set us up. He shot us in a rocket into a satellite view. God is awesome. He's home for our hearts. He wants to be home. He wants to be a father and a safe place and a refuge. And he's writing a story that stretches from everlasting to everlasting. And he's written us into it. And from generation to generation, he's the same. He is writing the story, and he is carrying us forward through this life. And reality says life is short. It's going to fly by. Life is hard. There's going to be a lot of hard work and a lot of sorrow. And we come into life kind of condemned and ostracized, alienated from God. And we need our relationship with him to be restored. So Moses now turns a corner. And everything he says in verses 12 forward are how to respond, how to find joy and flourishing and wholeness and happiness and purpose and significance in a life that is otherwise so brief. And without God, it would be so dark and so hopeless. So let's see what he says. So teach us. So teach us. And I just want to pause there, because we always fly into that verse. Teach us to number our days. And we start thinking about making plans and calendarizing things. But could you just pause for a minute and stop and think about the power of the words, so teach us. And I can tell you, in my journey with God, the script that God is writing has continually brought me to challenges that were far beyond me. Far outside, way out of my depth, way over my head. And over in life, I've been going, wait a minute, how did I get here? And God, you chose the wrong guy. And this was nowhere in my script. And these prayers encourage me. Because so many times in my life, I've had to throw up my arms and look up and say, God, teach me. I don't know how to lead a church through COVID. I don't know how to keep a church family encouraged during such a divisive political and social time in our country. God, I need you to teach me. And if I stop there, how awesome would it be to know all the way through life, whatever you face for the next 100 years, if Jesus doesn't come back, you have a home in God. And you have a coach, you have a teacher who's going to walk with you into every circumstance and prepare you and teach you in every one of them. He says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. God, more than anything else in the challenges of my life, I need you to teach me so that I can apply my heart to your wisdom. God, I need wisdom to step through these challenges your way. Well, it gets better. He asks God in verses 13 and 14 for compassion. He asks Him to turn back in favor. It's a foreshadowing of the gospel. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee. Lord, pity us. Turn your heart back towards us. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. And then verse 14 is a picture of the gospel. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Here it is. Moses knows in verse 1, God is his home. But he knows in verses 3 through 11, he has no access to God because of his sin. He is only the object of God's wrath. And so by verse 14, Moses says, God, if I'm ever going to really know you as home, if I can ever approach you, if I can ever have a relationship with you, it's going to be on the basis of your mercy. And so, God, every day I want to wake up. And even though life is hard and filled with sorrow and the world is a broken place, I can wake up knowing you are my home and knowing I am the object of your mercy. And knowing that you can satisfy all of my dreams, all of my desires, all of my hopes and wishes. You can satisfy all the needs of my heart with nothing more than your mercy. And we know this from a New Testament lens to be Jesus. We know Him to be the fullest expression of God's mercy in what He did on the cross and His presence in our life. I loved Adrienne's prayer a moment ago and all the way she prayed how the gospel and Jesus and the Spirit of God are working on our behalf and in our lives. We are the objects of God's mercy. And Moses says, satisfy me with that, God. Let me wake up every day and be satisfied with your mercy. Look at the rest of verse 14. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. There's the source of joy. There's the source of gladness. And he continues, make us glad according to the days wherein you've afflicted us. God, swing the pendulum. Overwhelm us with the goodness and gladness and joy of your mercy. And let that outsize all of our sorrow and outsize all of the hard days of life. And verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. God, I will have joy in you, and I would love to see you at work around me. I would love to see a pinhole of light. Where are you at work? What's one way you're using me? What's one way others are seeing your glory through my life? And I love verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Think about that. In the darkness of this world, God, let me wake up knowing your beauty is on me and reflecting that beauty to those around me. And then he says, establish thou the work of our hands. This has got all the answers for life. For the story that is, and third point is, better than we dreamed. This is the only story worth living. It's harder than we imagined, but it is better than we dreamed. Because of mercy, life can be explosively joyful. It can be deeply purposeful. It can be fruitful. It can be more durable than we ever dreamed. The ultimate and only answer to life, to a flourishing life, is surrender. God, I'm going to quit trying to write my own story. And I'm going to go with you in the story you're writing. Lose your story in His. Let go of the life you wanted to live and embrace the one you now have. Embrace the one that by God's grace He's writing through you. Enter into the story that God is writing instead of struggling through life trying to get God to make the story you're writing come true. When you enter into His story, everything changes. He becomes home. His mercy becomes incredibly satisfying, joyful, abundant, glad. His work you engage in day by day, and you hand off that kind of meaning to the next generation. And it is simply the best way to live. And that's why he says, establish thou the work of our hands. Establish it. God, make it durable, make it meaningful, make it fruitful. Use us in this short life to do something that matters from everlasting to everlasting. So guys, let God write your story. It takes a lot of pressure off of you. Let's have our heads bowed. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you that Moses went before us and showed us how to follow you and let you write the story. We'll try and try and try, and we'll just keep getting frustrated and more frustrated that life isn't cooperating. But when we release the pressure, put down the pen, and follow you, you write a more beautiful story than we could ever have dreamed. I pray that these students will take this psalm and meditate on it these next 5, 6, 7 days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.